in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, guys, we're going to finish up these two today. I don't want to start anything new today. We've got two things to finish here, attributes of God, communicable attributes that we share, at least in part. And they're difficult ones. These are ones that could lead to hours of discussion. So we will handle them very briefly and succinctly today. God's will and God's freedom, and our will and freedom, as it were. Let me start by saying, anybody have any questions or anything they want to say about anything we've covered so far or any of these other attributes? All right, God's will and God's freedom. God's will is one of those things we throw around a lot. We speak as Christians a lot about something being God's will or not in God's will. We pray all the time, your will be done. God's will, this is what it means. God approves and determines to bring about every action necessary for the existence and activity of himself and all creation. He approves and determines to bring about every action necessary for the existence and activity of himself and all creation. He's in control of all things. Ephesians 1, we're going to look at some of these scripture references here. If you have your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 1, great big run-on sentence. Ephesians 1 is just a great chapter of the Bible to meditate on and to pray through. But there is there's something repeated in Ephesians 1 that is kind of the root and the basis of everything that's going on in Ephesians 1. So let me read Ephesians 1, beginning of verse 3 to you, and sort of emphasize where God's will plays in this. Ephesians 1, Paul is describing our salvation, our redemption, how God chose us, the foundation of the world. So Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So, God's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He chose us before the foundation of the world to make us holy, blameless. He predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ. And why did he do all this? Last phrase I read there. According to the good pleasure of his will, he just wanted to do it. God does what he wants to do, and he doesn't need anybody's counsel or advice or permission. According to the good pleasure of his will, he is good, and he decided to do this. And frankly, I'm glad he did. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. There's our response. He did this because he wanted to the praise of the glory of his grace, so that we should praise the glory of his grace and goodness. He decides to save us so that we would go, hey, God is an awesome God. He's great, and tell other people. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, that's Christ, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure, his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. There it is again in verse 9. He did all this, right? Has made known to us the mystery of his will. That mystery, that hiddenness. He's made known to us this much of his will, that he desires to save us and do that through Christ. According to the good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Why? Because he purposed it in himself, his own good pleasure. He did it because he wanted to do it. That's who God is, right? That in the dispensation, verse 10, of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. We'll stop right there. We could go on and on and on. But there, for the third time, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. According to God, who does everything he wants to do because he wants to do it in the way he wants to do it. Right? God is sovereign. He doesn't need anybody telling him what to do. Thankfully, he's also good. So he does what he wants, and everything he does is always good. But three times he mentions there, that's why God does this. I've had people ask me as I share the gospel with them before, that we go through, everybody's a legalist at heart. What are you going to do to get to heaven? Most people believe in heaven. I'm going to do A, B, C, and D, be a good person, do all this and this. And you go through this with them about how they'll never be good enough. We're all sinners. And if you can get them to accept that, that in itself takes a lot of time to kind of marinate in their minds. But once they accept that they're sinners, and you tell them God's done this in the gospel, and it's good news to be believed. And what you need to do, all you need to accomplish, is to put your faith in Christ, to trust that he's done this for you. And people go, that's too good to be true. Why would God do that? And I always say the same thing. Because he wanted to. Because he's God and he's good, and that's what he does. Right? And some people, it's like as humans, we think there must be some sort of gimmick. Right? Everybody's always working an angle. What's the catch? Somebody does something nice for you and you go, what do they want from me? People think about God that way. And he's just that good. He does what he wants to do because he's sovereign and he's good. So that's God's will. Here's the thing we get into. The thing I want to explain briefly is, let me put it this way. We tend to say, when things happen or when things don't happen, we tend to say, well, as Christians, it must be God's will, right? It must be God's will. Wouldn't have happened. So is that true or is that not true? I'm throwing you on the horns of a dilemma here. It depends. Yes, we could say, in a sense, yes. Why could we say that everything that happens is God's, in a sense, God's will? Why would we say that?
Because God's in charge.
Yes, because God is sovereign. What does Jesus say? There's not a sparrow that falls from a tree without him knowing about it or willing it. He knows all the hairs of your head, right? Over and over again, we're told, God says in Isaiah, I know the end from the beginning. I know how the world's going to end from the very beginning. I know everything that's going to happen. Every molecule of this universe is under his complete sovereign authority and control, and he knows exactly what's going to happen. So there's a sense in which we could say, yes, everything that happens is going to be God's will. But then there's another sense in which we could say, there are things that happen. Are there things that happen that are not God's will?
Yes, when it comes to giving human beings the right to choose what they want to do and how.
Yeah. We're going to get into our freedom here in just a minute. That's just tied into there. Our freedom and the will are tied together very closely. So we want to be careful. We just need to be careful with our language and how we describe this, because when we say everything is God's will, then we have people who are lost or who don't know, or Christians who may not be very mature in their faith, who say, well, if everything is God's will, what's the next question that comes? Why did this happen to me? Yeah, when I spoke to this young man this weekend, he felt like it was his fault that his mother had passed away. He wasn't there for her, and it was just a horrible situation, and it's my fault. And I know in his mind he was thinking, why did God let this happen if God's in charge of all things? So we want to delineate, and this is not easy. This is not difficult. There's no black and white here. These are shades of gray because we're not God. We only know what he reveals in his word. And so we know that God has a revealed will. What is a revealed will? Kind of self-explanatory. It's the will God reveals to us. This is what we read in his word. So here's what I want to happen. Here's what I want you to do. Here's what I don't want you to do. So God reveals his will. That's the will we know, the only will we really can know. But there's also what's called the hidden will. Or the mysterious will of God. Or you could use several different words there. That's the will that we don't know. That is the sovereign God who works in ways that he does not share with us and works even through the wickedness of men to bring about his final purposes, right? And so the things God tells us he clearly desires and does not desire, and there are things he's going to allow and work so that he works all things. We call this sometimes his overarching will. We don't see it, but it's at work. So let me show you how this works out in Scripture. 1 Timothy 2. Here's some things God has shown us that he desires, or the Bible says that God desires or wants to happen in some sense. First Timothy 2, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, verse 4, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So what does God desire there?
To
Yeah. The Bible says, I mean, this is very clear here, that God, in some sense, in some revealed sense of his will, desires or wants everybody to be saved. And there are universalists who will take this and say, hey, there can't be a hell or judgment because God wants everybody to be saved. And if God does everything, if he's sovereign, if he wants it to happen, it's going to happen. And I would say, well, no, that's not true. There are things God wants to happen that doesn't happen, right? There are abortions that take place in this country, right? 60 million now, upwards of 61 million since Roe versus Wade. Would we say that any one of those is God's will? Absolutely not. He's very angry about that happening. But in his overarching will, his hidden will that we don't understand, he allows these things to take place for a purpose known only to himself, right? As a question about the Holocaust always comes up. 6 million Jews, along with Christians and others who were murdered by the Nazis. And the question always arises, well, was this God's will? Well, in some sense, he allowed this to happen. Why did it have to be 6 million? You know, couldn't he allow, wouldn't 1 million be enough to accomplish his purposes? Why do these things happen? You get into the problem of evil and all of that. And we have to confess at the end, we just don't know. What we do know is what God reveals. So there are things in Scripture he reveals that he wants to happen. This happens again in 2 Peter. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it to you. 2 Peter 3, 8 and 9. Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So he says, the argument there he's making is there are scoffers who say, well, the world's going on. When's your God coming back? And he says, God's not slack. He's not sleeping. He hadn't forgotten. But he's being very patient because he desires that all would come to repentance. He's not willing, doesn't want anyone to perish. God says in Ezekiel, I think it is, I take no delight in the death of the wicked. But he wants all to come to repentance. That's his revealed will. But there's a hidden will of God. We know something about this. Romans 9. Let me read to you Romans 9 now. Think about those two scriptures. And then in Romans 9, Paul is talking about God's election, electing some to be saved and not others, and Israel's election. It's a long argument here, but in Romans chapter 9, you can go ahead and turn there because you want to see this. Romans chapter 9 and verse 15. We'll start with verse 15. He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. Now we've just read two passages that say God desires all men to be saved. And now here it says God is going to have mercy on anybody who wants to, and he's going to harden the heart like Pharaoh of anybody he wants to, so that they will not be saved. That ought to bring you to the point where you go, what? Right? I don't get that. He goes on, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? God has made his will known, and he's elected and saved some, and he's hardening other hearts like Pharaoh. So how the question he asks here is, how can God judge anybody? If we're only doing what he wills to do, if Ryan's heart is hardening and he's going to be lost because God has decided not to save him and God's hardened his heart, how can Ryan be held accountable for that? Right? That's a question I would ask. That's a good question. Paul says this, and this is not one of those answers that really settles your mind. It's one of those answers that makes you kind of tremble a little. He says this in verse 20, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Paul says basically, who do you think you are to question God? Right? It's not the answer we really want to hear. Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? What if God prepared some people and made some people for destruction, and in order to show his holiness and his wrath as much as he does his love and mercy. He wants to show that he also has wrath against sin and is powerful and sovereign. What if he made vessels, humans, prepared for destruction and allowed them to sin and to rebel and to reject him and to go to hell? What if God did that? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us of whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Basically, he says, what if God wanted to do this? What is that to you? Who are you to judge God? You're just a vessel created like I am. We don't understand the mind of God. God does whatever he wills when he wants to will, when he wants to do it, and to whom he wants to do it, and how he wants to do it. Basically, he says, you're going to have to let God be God, right? And your responsibility is to respond to the gospel and to receive the mercy God's made available in Christ. Now, does that cause consternation in anybody? Yeah, I'm right there with you. That makes you go, man, that doesn't make me comfortable. That's not the answer I was hoping for. And yet that's the answer God gives us through Paul, the Apostle Paul. Sure. Yeah. Yeah. Did Pharaoh have the freedom of will to have a change of heart? God's sovereignty is behind that, yeah. Yeah, that's I just read it to you. God, in some sense, desires all people to know him to be saved. And yet, the same Bible says that God hardens some people and does not elect them because of his own will. Yeah. Now, there are some who say this is hypothetical because he says, what if? Now, the what you'll see is in italics, so that's not exactly the way the original manuscript reads. But I don't think he's being hypothetical. I think he's asking that hypothetical question, but I think he's making a theological point here that God does elect some and not others. Let me show you this. I'm not going to answer questions. I'm just going to confuse you more here today. But create more confusion. We are in, 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 1 and verse 6. No, that's not the one I was thinking of. But it's here. It says, it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you her troubled rest with us when the Lord is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony in you was believed. So it is, that's not the one I was thinking of, but it does say here that God is righteous in taking vengeance on those who do not obey the gospel, right? So they're responsible for not obeying the gospel, and yet God's the one's responsible, right, behind sovereignly, whether or not someone is saved. You must be born again from above, Jesus says. So how does that work out? Yeah?
And God said, I am that I am. Okay, that made him above and beyond anything that we can ever, ever imagine.
Yeah.
And so he made us for his honor, his glory, everything.
He did. Sure.
The way things work.
But he's sovereign over our salvation. We can't be born again unless he elects us before the foundation of the world and regenerates our heart.
He gave us the free will choice.
Yeah. Yeah, it is.
Of our choice in his will.
Yeah.
And if he made perfectly clear the
Yes. In the end, there is no, we want as humans, and all of you are right, all of you are in the same place right now. Like, you want this to make sense. Like, you're the pastor, explain this to me in a way that fits in my boxes, A, B, C, and D. And when we come to God's will, there is no box it fits in. There is no black and white determination, right? The Bible reveals things that to us are contradictory, right? That we can't understand and don't seem to go together. But in the mind and the will of God, they do. And so the Bible affirms that God desires folks to be saved, right? Well, I've just read you those pages very clearly. In some sense, God desires all to be saved. The Bible also reveals that no one will be saved apart from God's regenerating work. That God has to elect you and save you and give you the regenerated heart to believe and exercise your faith. The gospel also the Bible also declares that men are responsible. Right, John 3, if anyone who does not believe the Son, the wrath of God abides on him. And so you have a responsibility, whosoever believes, clearly to believe the gospel and be saved. And if you don't, you are held accountable for that. It's your fault, in other words. And so we can't, between God's election and man's responsibility, the way his will works, we can't reconcile those things, right? But what can we do? So what do we do with that? This is going to come up in gospel conversations. There are lost people now who know the Bible better than Christians do. And sometime you're going to have if you're sharing your gospel, sharing the gospel faithfully, you're going to have a chance to have a conversation with somebody, and they're going to throw these things up to you, right? I've been there, and I had no idea. I mean, I was like, let me just give you a tract and back out of here very slowly, right? Please don't follow me. So in the end, what is it that we tell people? It's the same thing I tell you from the pulpit when I preach these things. What? Faith? We'd have to have faith? What I tell people is this. Yes. Yep. Yes. Yeah, you are. Yeah. Yeah, you better know what you know. We need to be better equipped for what we're telling folks. But in the end, what you tell a lost person or even a Christian is, I do, yes. I use the box with people all the time. I love this illustration. I don't know who came up with it, but I always, you know, people, this is God's knowledge. This is everything. How much of this knowledge do you know? This is everything that can be known in the universe. And you're like, boop. That's probably the collective knowledge of every one of us in this room. Everybody in Chatham County, probably. And in the end, what is revealed to us is that you, right, are responsible for responding to the gospel, that you are a sinner, that what God has revealed is that you need to put your faith and trust in Christ, and do not reject what you do know for what you don't. Right? There are people that can say, there are people who will try to twist you up in knots. I hope this helps you. My whole desire here is to help you evangelistically, to help you talk to people. And there are people who think they're really smart. They're really not. You ever talk to people like that? And they use big words that really don't go together. Like Princess Bride, you want to say, you keep using that word. I don't think it means what you think it means. Anybody want a peanut? But anyway, there are people who will try to twist you up in knots, lost people. And at the end of the day, we want to tell them, listen, there's lots of things we don't know about God, about the Bible, about how his will works. But the one thing he has revealed is that salvation comes only through Christ, and you need to do something with Jesus. So Tim can try to trip me up. I'm talking to him, and he's if he's lost, a lost person, I'm talking to Tim. He's a buddy. He's going to throw all this stuff at me. At the end, I'm going to say, Tim, listen, lots of stuff I don't know, and you don't know. We can try to figure this out all day long. The Bible clearly says the only way to heaven is through Jesus, right? Whether God reveals that, you've got to respond, whatever that is. The path is only through Christ. What are you going to do with Jesus? And so my advice is always bring people back to Jesus. My point of talking about his will there was to show that there's a hidden will and there's a revealed will. And there's lots of places in Scripture we can't put those things together. Not just with the will of God. Jesus, fully man and fully God. How do you reconcile those things? He's 100% man and 100% God. I don't get that, right? But I believe it. The Trinity, one God, three persons. How does that work? And yet that's what Scripture reveals. What's wrong now with our will? Let me do this before I move on to freedom. That's God's will. There's a hidden will. There's a revealed will. He's sovereign. He does exactly what he wants to do. What's How does our will operate? Yeah, kind of the opposite. Yeah. What's wrong with our wills? Well, we have a will, right? Dina's not the only one who has a will here. She has two wills, actually. You'll get that in a minute, some of you. Our will, yeah, is in bondage to sin, just like our freedom we're going to talk about. Our will is in bondage to sin. John 3:16. I'm going to move along quick, for time's almost done here. John 3:16, most famous chapter in the Bible, right? And he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Great verse. Keep reading. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Well, that's great. God didn't come to condemn us. He came to save us. "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Verse 19. "And this is the condemnation." Ooh, we find out the world's already condemned. He didn't come to condemn it. He didn't have to. The world's already condemned. "Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they've been done in God." So we are spiritual cockroaches. What happens with cockroaches when you turn on the light? They scatter, right? We're like that. We don't like the light. We love the darkness. That's what's wrong with our will. We have a will too, volitional will. We will to do things and act to on those wills to accomplish things and to do things. The problem is that we love darkness. Our wills are bent on darkness rather than light. So what are we motivated by? Our wills are motivated by, let's just give two here, greed and guilt. Verse 19, "Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." They love darkness. We're motivated by greed. We want what we want when we want it. Amen? Can anybody testify? I want what I want when I want it. And if we ask you about, right, what happens at work or what happens at church or what happens at school or any decision in your life that involves even a great number of people and somebody asks you, what are you going to give? You're going to give your opinion. You don't naturally think about what's good for everybody. You naturally think about, what do I want? Here's what I want. And there's all kinds of greedy motivations beneath our will. We act because we want to defend our reputations or gain power over people, or we just want a bunch of stuff. We're motivated by greed. We want what we want. The other motivation is guilt. Verse 20, "Everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed." People don't commit adultery out in the open, do they? Guys, I met a great girl. I mean, Sherry has really been getting on my nerves lately, so I'm going to try it for a few weeks with this lady and see how things work out. Y'all pray for me. Nobody does that, right? We commit our sins in the darkness, don't we? Because we're motivated by guilt. There's something in us that knows we want everything we want, and yet we know it's wrong inherently. And so we hide ourselves, don't we? What we want to be motivated by is verse 21. "He who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they've been done in God." We want to be motivated by that other G word, grace. He who does the truth, is what Jesus says about those, speaking about those who've been born again. They come to the light. Whether they do right or wrong, they're not afraid of the light because they know their deeds have been done in God. We want to be people of grace who can talk openly not only about our strengths but about our weaknesses and about our guilt and about our sins, because we know we're all in the same boat. That's what God does to our wills when we are born again. Our wills become shaped to his. That's where our prayer life, or what our prayer life is all about. I wanted to get in and talk about prayer. We didn't get there. Save that for another day. That's a long discussion. When we pray according to God's will, what do we pray for? Right? This guy's got cancer. What if it's God's will that he have cancer and die from cancer? Should we pray for his healing? Right? Whole bunch of questions there. I mean, like big can of worms. When we come to Christ, our wills are changed, and we begin to want things and act in ways that please him and are in accordance with his will. That's that's what it means to be a Christian, is to think, to have the mind of Christ and think like he thinks. Let me do freedom real quick. Freedom means, basically, this is sort of tied to his will, that God does whatever he pleases. God does whatever he pleases. That means whatever's in keeping with his nature, right? Psalm 115. Not to ourselves, but to you give glory, O God, it says. Our freedom is in bondage to sin. John 8, 34, Romans 6, 11 through 18, Jesus says, whoever sins is a slave of sin. Romans 6, you were slaves of sin, and now you're slaves of righteousness. And so our freedom, just like our will, is in bondage to sin until we come to Christ. Where Christ is, 2 Corinthians 4, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Right? Galatians, stand fast in the freedom with which Christ has made you free. The ultimate freedom is bondage. We're in bondage to sin. When we come to Christ, we're in bondage to who? Christ. Some people think the greatest expression of your will or your freedom is to do whatever you want whenever you want it. That's not true. Right? What if a car could talk and a car would say, I don't want to be bound to gasoline. I want to run on whatever I want to run on. And I feel like putting some Gatorade in my tank this morning. I want to have freedom. You're keeping me in bondage to that gasoline. I want to have freedom. What's going to happen to that car? The best freedom the car has is in bondage to gasoline. You put the gas in, the car goes wherever, travels all the highways and byways of America. That's a stupid, silly illustration. But the same thing is true of us. We're in bondage to sin, which is wrecking us and killing us and destroying our lives. When we come to Christ, we're in bondage to Christ, and the most freedom you will ever know is in absolute bondage to become a slave. That's why Paul introduces himself as a bondservant of Christ. Because you were enslaved to a master who only seeks your good, who only wants your ultimate freedom and goodness, right? So the best way to be free is to be enslaved to Christ, be a slave of his word. Sort of a paradox, but a great thing. We're done. Let me say a prayer for you, and I'll meet you up in worship. Father in heaven, thank you for the mystery of your will. It is a good thing that we don't know you and can't figure out everything about you, but we know what has been revealed to us. And so help us to respond accordingly. Thank you for the freedom that you give us in Christ, Lord, to trade our rags for robes of righteousness and to trade being a slave for being a son of God through Jesus Christ. Thank you for my brothers and sisters, and we just bless your name. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you, guys.